together a message this week. It's funny, Jason, that after I got this together and I'd sent it to you and I pondered over it and poured over it, and again this morning as I got up and I poured over it and pondered over it, and we put the text up, and it's called Out of Context, or the header of the title of what we're going to be talking about. But you know what? It looks more as we talk that it developed into something that would be better titled half-heartedness.
So I put that.
Go ahead.
Up there for nothing?
No. I think that I believe that here's what happens in our heart when we go at something half-heartedly. We tend to take what we're trying to use to justify what we're doing out of context and place it somewhere else. And it begins to look like manipulation and a whole bunch of other things that we never, ever wanted it to be, but it's what it ended up being. And I, you know, what's that saying? If something's worth doing, it's worth doing. Yeah, right, or with all your heart or with everything that you've got.
So Craig said that you should have called your son when it came to what you were doing. Is that why you've got to? Because,
well, I didn't go at it half-heartedly, man.
Oh, okay.
I let her out and cap him when I got it up, and I'll tell you what. Well, I was telling the guys that when the doctor sewed this up, you know, he'd give it a shot in it and stuff, and then he before he sewed it up, when I cut it with that little cutoff saw, it's made of carbon, and it burnt the edges of it. It cauterized it, you know, because of the friction. And so when he numbed it, and he's scrubbing it, and he couldn't get that burnt flesh off. So he took a pair of tweezers, and he raked the sides of it to get that off. And I told Luann, that's going to hurt like crazy tomorrow. And so when I got home, I thought, well, this is numb. I need to finish this car. because tomorrow, that's really going to hurt.
Call Marty.
Yeah. She named it, half the people in this year, call them. And anyway.
You know what Kelly said is, she said, I wish I could have practiced the stitches.
Oh, wow. I should have. I didn't even thought about it.
I said, Kelly, you're sick.
No, man, I'd have called her up. Next time I knew that, notice I said, if I ever do that again, next time I do that, I'll give her a call.
We probably should go on.
Yeah, let's move. This idea of out of context or half-heartedly, I heard a father's advice to a son going off to boot camp. He said, two words of advice I give you: be quiet and get in the middle. Be quiet and get in the middle. You know what he was saying? Man, don't put yourself out there. Just be quiet and get in the middle. I know how many times my dad said, Max, you need to be a little more quiet. You need to get in the middle a little more. And there are some times that we do need to be quiet, and we do need to get in the middle. Amen?
Amen.
But God doesn't. When you're in service for God, there are way too many undercover Christians. You know what I'm talking about? That you'd think they work for the CIA because they keep it so secret what they do for God. Hmm. Be quiet and get in the middle.
You know, sometimes some of the best leadership is from being quiet and staying in the middle. I'm not talking about you, but I'm just saying, you know.
You were looking at me when you said that.
No, well, never mind.
Yeah. I'll work on that, Jason. Moses, here's a backdrop of what we want to talk to you about this morning. Moses was in the process of leading people out of bondage from the Egyptians. They'd spent 400 plus years in slavery and were at last free. And Moses was leading them to the promised land. Now, sadly, many of them would never enter the promised land. They would wander in the desert until their whole generation of unbelieving people died off. And a new generation was brought up so that they could go into the promised land and do the things that God had called them to do. So here's the question that we want to talk to you about this morning. How can we learn to trust God and fully obey His commands and avoid missing the best that God has for us. Because you see, these guys coming out of Egypt, all of that generation of Hebrew people, they missed the best thing that God had for them. They missed it. They got to stand at the edge of the Jordan River and peer over into it and never got to step foot in it. After 400 years of slavery, they had all of this stuff laid out to them that was everything they ever dreamed of. And they got that close and they couldn't step into it because of their disobedience. My question and your question should be too, is that how can we live a life in such a way that we don't miss that very best thing that God has for us? I think that's important.
Mm-hmm. You know, from the very get-go, and I said this in the past, but from the very get-go, even in the garden, God gave man a choice, and he said, listen, I got this, the tree of life in the garden. I got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over here. You get the choice, but choose life, because when you choose this over here, when you choose the tree of life, it will bring you life, and it will bring you life abundantly. It will bring about blessings in your life. And then he goes a little bit later when they're just getting ready to enter into the promised land. He says, I set before you a blessing and a curse, life or death. Choose life. And what he was saying is, follow my ways, follow my commands, so that I can receive the best that God has to offer.
Yeah, and sadly enough, we don't choose the best. You know, and I wonder why we do that. And perhaps we can find some answers today in some of the texts that we're looking at it. Now, Moses, again, brought the people, this is another generation, to the promised land. And this time they're getting ready to enter. And he said this to them. Would you read that passage of Scripture, Jason?
These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Did you catch that when Jason read it? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You can't do that half-heartedly. You can't, I mean, you've got to be all the way in to do that. You can't stand by. I remember hearing a joke one time that I think it was Nipsey Russell was telling, and he said he was talking about a Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, there was this guy come to my house the other day and said he was a Jehovah's Witness and he wanted to know what I was. And he said, I decided I'm a Jehovah's Bystander. Wow, there's way too many Christians that are Jehovah's Bystanders, you know it. Hey, I forgot to tell you this. I had someone tell me this week, and I'm wearing it like a badge, did I bring too much Jesus?
Hey, look at you.
Yes, you bring too much Jesus. Yeah, I thought. Well, you know what? If that's my biggest fault, yeah, I mean, I've been waiting my whole life for somebody to tell me you bring too much Jesus. I don't believe there's such a thing.
There isn't. Somebody told me, her name is Jen, told me today that I look smart. That's my badge.
That you look smart.
And you're cute.
And I'm cute.
Wow. Yeah. Yep. You know what? That's something nobody's ever told me. So I just strive for that too. You look smart. I got the glasses and nobody said you look smart.
You need a vest.
I need a vest. That must be it. Yeah. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength half-heartedly. And you can't commit yourself wholeheartedly. I mean, that's what the next, to these commands that I'm giving you today. And did you kind of repeat them again and again to your children? Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you go to bed and when you get up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Those were called phylacteries. Talk to us about phylacteries.
Well, it's the Jewish people have the idea that it's a literal teaching. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen them or not. They have these black windy things on their arms, and then they got this thing going around their forehead. That comes out of this teaching. But the Lord said, what he was saying is, look, if you tie it around your wrist, what does that mean? It means it's all about what you do. So, and if you tie it around your forehead, it's all about what you think. So the idea is the things that you think and the things that you do should align with the commands of the Lord. The things that you think you should contemplate, you should be thinking about the things that the Lord wants you to think about. Some of the other things that we allow into our brain, that's a little scary.
Amen. We used to use phylacteries. We did, not so many years ago. We did phylacteries. Matter of fact, we handed them out to everybody in the church. Do you remember the little rubber bracelets that said what, Katie?
What would Jesus do?
WWJD. Remember when we wore those? That was a big deal when you would wear that little rubber thing around it. That's a phylactery. What it was to remind you that when you do something, what would Jesus do? How would God handle this situation? Have any of you got in that spot where you were able to stop yourself and go, oh, man, what would Jesus do? Because you were getting ready to do something stupid and you caught yourself. Thought, man, is this what God would do? Boy, that's an important thing if you can get yourself to that spot.
In Revelation, how many of you have ever heard of the Mark of the Beast? Yeah. So in Revelation, here's what it says about the Mark of the Beast. They have a stamp on their wrist and on their forehead. The very same places that the Lord said, bind my commands to. Bind them to your wrist. Bind them to your forehead. So the Mark of the Beast, even, it's the complete opposite, right?
Sure.
It's focusing on the things that you think and the things that you do.
WWDD.
What would the devil do? There you go.
Yeah. We don't even have to work at that one, do we? Yeah. Slides right then there. I would say that the Lord is adamant about his word, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to live by his word. He wants you to every thought be by his word. I heard a guy that determined that he would open the Bible each day, close his eyes and bring his finger to a passage of Scripture. And then he would read that, and that's what he would do. Now, if it didn't gain him enough instruction, he would keep that passage of Scripture, go somewhere else, close his eyes, and then he would read what that would do. And one day, when he opened his Bible and he stuck his finger in there, he came to Matthew 27:5. Matthew 27:5, and it said this, then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. And he thought, wow, that's not enough instruction. And so he opened the Bible again and he stuck his finger in and he got to Luke 10:37 and he read this. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, how many know that that is an awful poor way of Bible study to direct your life? That's just crazy. Why would you do that stuff? We just got done reading a passage of Scripture that said, when your kids get up and when they go to bed, talk to them about Scripture. When you lie down, when you rise up, tie them to your arm, bind them on your forehead. God is more serious about his word than us just flipping it open, closing our eyes and sticking our finger in a spot and reading it and find something that's completely out of context and applying it to our lives. He wants you to know his word. The best way to get to know God is to know his word and to understand who he is, to study him, and then begin to turn your mind to his way of thinking and your heart and your hands to his way of doing. And you can't do that half-heartedly. It just doesn't work.
No. They, you know, going back to those days in Egypt, how many of you remember the Passover story, like the original Passover story? So they were going through all these plagues because God was bringing plagues upon Egypt, right? And then God's deal was he was going to kill the firstborn sons, except for those who had blood over their doorpost. Now, something you got to understand is that putting blood over your doorpost is not something that only you is going to see. So that's a public display of who you are. Putting that blood over your doorpost is a public display of who you are. We have the blood of Jesus. That's a public display. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So you have to have a public display. You have to have a blood over your doorpost that confesses who you are in Jesus. Now, if you're saying that Jesus is Lord, what do you think that means? Does that mean he's just a Lord, or is he your Lord? So if he's your Lord, whose commands are we following? Yeah, we're following his commands. Just like they did back then, they were told to put the blood, because that's a public confession of who they are.
So you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to God's command. And I think there are way too many people that go about God's work with half-heartedness and expect a wholehearted result. And it's not going to work that way. If you take half the instructions when you put something together and you put the other part of it together however you want, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come out to do the thing that it was designed to do, does it? It isn't going to work with it. And that's the same way with God. He doesn't want half of your heart. He wants all of you. I had a neighbor one time. They've since moved away, but the neighbor that lived on this side of me went to the Catholic Church, and the neighbor that lived on this side of me went to the Catholic Church. And we were out in the yard doing something one day, and we were together, just three of us guys. And the one Catholic guy said, the other Catholic guy said, "Hey, did you get the letter from the church? It talked about building a new school." "Yeah, I got it." He said, "What did you think about what they wanted from us?" And he said, "I thought it was completely ridiculous." Now, to the best of my knowledge, the one guy never, ever went to church. I don't remember ever seeing him leave on Saturday or Sunday going to church in the whole time that we lived beside each other for years and years and years. And the other guy, I think he went sporadic at best. But anyway, they were talking about that. And he said, "I can't believe they have asked me for," and it was like 1% of my income or something like that. It was an amount of money that they gave that was a small amount. And they were talking about this. I'm thinking about just quitting the church. And you know, they went into this big deal. And then, and I'm standing there and they're doing this. And pretty soon they turned and said, "Well, Max, how do you feel about that?" And I said, "Well, the Bible says that God wants at the least 10%. Now, not just 10% of your money. It was 10% of you. He asked for a tithe, a portion of everything that you have. Now, you only have three things that you can give to God. There are only three things you can give him. You can give him your treasure. That's your money. You give him your time, and you can give him your talents." And I said, in our church, we ask for a tithe, 10% of everything, time, talent, and treasure. And he turned to me and said, "We'll stay Catholic. Thank you very much," and just walked away. But God doesn't, you know, when we talk to people, I think when we talk to people about a commitment to Jesus Christ, that we sell short what God expects from you. What's God expect from you? God expects all of you. He expects all of you. And if you enter into a half-hearted relationship with God and you expect a wholehearted response back from him, it's just not going to work. And you're going to always feel like you fell short or like God fell short. I mean, there's so many times that people get disenchanted with their relationship with God, thinking that he's not holding up his portion of that. What a sad thing. What if you would do this? What if you would go up to the one that you love And let's say that Luann and I have not been married yet. And I went up to Luann and I said, Luann, I desire a loving relationship with you. And I promise you that I will give you half of my heart. And the other half, and the other half I'll give to other people. And the other part of my time I'll give to other people. And the other part of me that I will spend it all over there. But what I want from you is that you love me with everything. Mm-hmm. What do you think she would say? Yeah. She would say, what kind of fool do you think that I am? And that is, you know, and I know that's not intentionally what we do with God, but unintentionally we do.
That's right. Thank you for not using me as an illustration.
Yeah.
I looked at the notes.
That would be just a little sick.
I did. I looked at the notes and I go, if he looks at me when he does this, I'm not letting him live that down.
Yeah, I'm bailing on that deal. Yeah.
How many of you have ever heard of or have Ezekiel bread? Anybody? Yeah, we got it too. We got it too. Don't worry. I mean, I'm not going to completely knock it. But look, here's an idea of taking things out of context. Okay, so Ezekiel bread is taken out of Scripture. God commanded Ezekiel to take these certain grains and make a bread out of them, right? Here's the problem. The reason that God told Ezekiel to do this was not for a very good reason. In fact, he told him to cook it over
dung. Do you know what dung is? Yeah, poop.
So,
Dylan, would you cook your food over poop? No. Stop and think about that for a little bit. When you cook your food over barbecue briquettes, what does it taste like? Barbecue briquettes, right? When you cook it over oak or hickory. Yeah. What does it taste like? When you cook it over poop, what do you think it tastes like? And you're cooking bread over
poop. Yeah. It's not a very firm bread, you know? I mean, it's gonna bring the scent in. Have you seen Ezekiel bread?
Well, I saw the ingredients from the Bible,
right?
That where Ezekiel, I mean, gosh, this guy had to bake a bread over that, and then he had to lay on his side for a year.
Yeah.
And then the Lord told him he could turn over and lay on his other side while he ate that bread. And the ingredients caused the bread to seem like it would be really coarse.
Right.
It isn't a soft American bread. Our bread's all soft, and if it don't stick to your roof of your mouth, you're not happy with it. I'm gonna promise you, this will not stick to the roof of your mouth.
No. And granted, it's probably a very healthy bread, and I'm not gonna. Again, we buy it. So, but the idea is that sometimes we can take Scripture so out of context and think that it means this over here, and so we start walking in this path over here. And that is not what the Scripture meant. That's not what God meant out of it. And so he's wanting you to walk this way, and here we are walking this way, think we're walking that way. Now we're in trouble. It's kind of like, what happens to a vehicle that gets out of alignment? I mean, what's the end result?
Oh, gosh, it wears tires. It doesn't steer very well. It's a mess. Makes the car hard to drive.
Yeah. I mean, you're still wanting that car to go in one direction, but when it's out of alignment, man, that's rough.
Yeah.
And that's what we do. We take Scripture out of context. We saw, do you remember the message that we preached a while back when we referenced there were a couple of people in Congress who had taken Isaiah 9:11 out of context to say that we will rebuild. It sounds like a great, champion verse, but God, and when you read it in context, God was dismayed that they were thinking this way, the people were thinking this way, and here we go, we're using that Scripture to think the very same way that they did.
Yeah, what God was saying, the people said, we will rebuild in our own strength, when they had just been proven that they could do nothing in their own strength. And they championed that. We will rebuild. And God was mocking them, said, no, you won't. This is going to be a mess. And in America, we picked that up. And matter of fact, at the site of 9/11, that passage of Scripture is quoted. My gosh. They put that on there. And God was saying to them, in your arrogance, you said this. We picked that passage of Scripture up and we wrote it somewhere and we put it on a plaque and we've championed it. And out of context, what that really means is God is saying, you are mocking God. We will rebuild. When it had been proved that they had no way to do that. You know, this gesture loses something when there's a finger still up. Glad I didn't cut my
gosh.
Never mind. Yeah.
Man.
So here's the question, because there's a similar answer to the same question. How can we learn how to trust God fully, obey His commands, and avoid missing the best that God has for us? You can't just know the Word of God. You can't just know it. You've got to apply it.
That's right.
It has to be tied to your forehead and put on your wrist. You have to do the Word of God. You can't just know it. I find that amazing. When we were working with the guys in the prison ministry, guys coming out of prison, I'm not kidding you, they had more passages of Scripture. And Tommy, I bet that you've run into this too, and some of the ministry that you've been doing of late. These guys had huge passages of Scripture memorized. And man, they used them out of context. They used them to beat people up. They used them to put people down. They used them to justify some of their sin. One of the most favorite passages of Scripture for everybody comes out of Romans 7 when Paul says, I don't know why I do what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. No, the things I hate, those are the things I do. And people can identify with that so much that they use it for an excuse to go out and sin. And then turn around and go, man, I don't know why I do what I do. And everybody else looking at him saying, stop it. Quit it, man. You're killing me. I feel just like Paul. I don't know why I do what I do. And then they use passages of Scripture to talk about persecution when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And he talked about the persecution. And they'd be sitting in prison talking about how they're persecuted and say, I feel like Paul. I can so identify with him being persecuted. Paul didn't rob that bank, dude. Now, he was serving the Lord when he was persecuted. You just robbed the bank. That you're just reaping what you're sowing. You're not being persecuted. You're getting what you asked for. And that's what we need to be really careful, that we don't just know the words of the Scripture, but we know how to apply them if we want to get out of those things, everything that God has planted in us.
So one of the other favorite Scriptures that we like to quote is that we were saved by grace through faith, right? Very true. That's right on. But then I think that we use that as to say, now we go off and we kind of just live our life and we wait on the Lord to come back. And whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may. Let me say this to you, because this is, in studying the Scripture, this is what I've learned. And I think, you know, we've probably talked about this, but God has a way of working in patterns. Because what did we say last week? Life starts with the Spirit. Well, if life starts with the Spirit, can anybody see the Spirit? No, you can't. I can't see the Spirit. We can see how the Spirit manifests itself, but I can't see the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit. So God has to explain things in a very sort of literal way. And when He does that, then we get the idea of the Spirit. So here's the literal. Way back then, they were in bondage in Egypt, right? Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents unrighteousness. It represents sin. Somebody say Pharaoh.
Pharaoh.
Okay. So, Charles, I'm going to teach you some Hebrew. So you say the word pay. Pay means mouth. Okay. Marty, You say the word Ra.
Ra.
Ra means evil. Put it together. What are we saying? We're saying Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a Hebrew word. And I want you to understand this. The idea of Pharaoh is Pharaoh has an evil mouth. So the things that come out of Pharaoh are what? Evil. But they were in bondage in Egypt to these people. And then they cried out to the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord heard them. And what happened?
He delivered them.
He delivered them. Did he deliver them by the law?
No.
No. What did he deliver them by? Grace. He saved them by grace through their faith. Their faith, because who did they cry out to?
God.
They cried out to the Lord. So he delivered them by grace through faith. And then he brought them into the wilderness. Did they go straight to the promised land?
No.
So they had to go through the wilderness. Why did they have to go through the wilderness? To learn. And what did they learn? His ways. That's what he wants us to do right now. How many of us have reached the promised land? Yeah, we haven't reached the promised land. But we're in the wilderness. And he wants to teach us his ways. We can't just know them. We got to apply them. They started applying his ways in the wilderness so that when they got into the promised land, they didn't have anything new to learn. They were already walking in his light. They were already walking in his ways. That's the pattern. That's what he wants of us. He's delivered us. He has saved us from being a slave to the world. He's delivered us from being a slave to Egypt, from Pharaoh. But now he wants to teach us his ways. Because heaven, what do we know about heaven? Is it a place where sin is?
No.
It's a place of perfection. That's right. So we will be walking in his ways. So by the time we get to heaven, what's going to happen? We're going to be walking in his ways. That's what this life is all about.
Yeah.
This life is all about him teaching us.
Amen. And it's important that you get that kind of stuff. Do you know that when you're in heaven, you'd be singing for praises to God all the time? And I can't tell you the number of people that I've said that I've heard that said that, you know, that singing thing, that praising God thing at church, I don't like that. When you get to heaven, oh my gosh. But that's going to be one of the big things you do. Now, you have a different voice. Somebody say amen. Horror of horrors. A little bit ago, I was standing back in the sound booth back there because Rick wasn't there today. And I'm not up here playing guitar, but I was back there, and Luann walked by, Jason's mom walked by, and she said, "Whoa, I hear you singing." And I looked down and had my mic on. We've done that before at Antwerp, and Jason has said to me, "Your mic's on, Max." But when I get to heaven, my mic is going to be on. When I'm singing praises to God, kindergarten for heaven, this life, kindergarten for heaven. Let me give you an out-of-context passage of Scripture that we use all the time. All of us do. Okay, so if you've used it recently, don't go, "Oh, man, he's picking on me." We all do it. We all use it. And Jason, have you wrap up here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mark that down. And yeah, I don't know if I put it on your scripture or not on your bulletin, but mark it down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read it to you. "The temptations in your life are no different than what others experience." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So other translations are going to give you different wording, but you're going to catch it because it means the same thing. "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." Let me read it again, and you tell me what the key word is that you hear over and over. "The temptations of your life are no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." What's the key word here?
Temptation.
Temptation. He's talking about temptation. Now, here's what we say to other people when we take this passage of Scripture out of context. There's a woman standing next to the casket, and her husband had just died. And one of us Christians, well-meaning people that love God and know that she loves God, will come up to her and whisper in her ear, "You'll be okay, honey. The Lord will never give you more than you can stand." I bet at that moment she's saying, he's already given me more than I can stand. I can't stand this. Now, Paul wrote that. Let me read you another passage of Scripture that he wrote to the same church in a letter just a little bit later. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Does this sound like a guy that wrote something and would say to you, the Lord will never give you more than you can stand? Now, this sounds like a guy that said, we got in this spot one time, and it was more than we could handle. We thought we were going to die. We take things out of context sometimes, and we've all done it. Hey, listen, I've done it. I've said it to somebody before. But I heard it said, and it sounded so neat that I said it to somebody else, but it was out of context. And that's why we need to know the Word of God and understand its context. If you tell that to somebody and they know how they feel, they know what's in it, they're going through it, they're experiencing it, and they're going to say to you or to themselves, God's not doing that in my life. So there's either something wrong with God or there's something wrong with me. Nothing wrong with either one. Nothing. It's just, do you know this? That many times in some of our lives, when I've reached the end of me, I discovered the beginning of God. Do you remember my testimony, how I got saved? My 17-year-old brother committed suicide. I had more than I could deal with. Flesh couldn't deal with that. And the end of me helped me to discover the beginning of God. And the beginning of God was so much bigger than the end of me or anything that I discovered in me. I nor anyone else can explain why you go through the things. Why does God let us? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I don't know. We live in a fallen world. Sin has corrupted things. We've not reached heaven yet. This is not perfection. This is training ground. But I know this, that God is faithful, and that there's an eternity with Him. That I can't wait to see my brother in heaven. I can't wait for that moment. And rejoice with Him for eternity, not a short time here on this earth. And I believe that God is faithful and that everything that He says He will do. We need to understand and know God's Word. And we can't do that half-heartedly. We need to understand and know God. And we can't do that. Our relationship with God can't be entered into in a trivial sort of way, and for us to expect all of the benefits that come from it, because it's just not laid out that way. Good actions get good reactions, and God wants a love relationship with us, and it can't be gotten. No more than a half-hearted relationship that you have with anyone. It can't be gotten until we step in and give all of our heart to God in every way.
How do you want me to wrap up after that? I got it. I am.
Yeah.
So here's the challenge. We've got the idea of knowing God's Word. We got the idea that we need to be careful with God's Word, correct? I mean, we need to be mindful of His Word. And the last thing that we need to do is we need to share God's Word. There's one more principle in the Old Testament that I want to bring out. is that during that time of Passover, they had to cook a lamb, right? And they had to eat that lamb. They were told to eat that whole lamb. Nothing could be left over by morning. They were told to eat the flesh. That word in Hebrew is basar. Say basar.
Basar.
Basar. To eat the flesh. Jesus said the very same thing, is that you must take of me. You must take of my body. You must take of my blood. But that basar word has two meanings. The first one is flesh, but the second one is to announce. And it's to announce the good news. So we're to take in the word, but we're also to announce the word. We're to take in Jesus, but we're also to announce Jesus. Remember that public display? How many of you got in trouble in school for public display of affection? PDA. Did you?
We were.
Is he your lawyer? Don't say anything.
Remember we said we were married in high school.
I get that.
Don't do that, by the way.
Don't, no.
Yeah.
Public display of affection. And we're to give our whole hearts to the Lord, right? This is one PDA that you can get away with. This Amen. Is one PDA that God wants Amen. You to do. Because he wants you to announce the good news so that all people might be saved. And all people might experience the blessing.
Hallelujah.
And all people might experience the best of what the Lord has. That's the challenge. Know the word, be careful with the word, and share the word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us the word, and you've given us the living word. I thank you so much that through the power of your spirit, that word is inside of us. You've etched it in our hearts. You've put it within us that it might be living and breathing. And I pray that people will see Jesus through us. I
yes,
pray that
Lord.
People will see the power of your spirit through us.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray that people will see that you are the loving Father, that you are the loving God, and that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thank you.
And Lord. That if all will come to you, just as the word says, that all who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved.
Thank you,
Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you for your salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.
Oh, gosh, why did I do that?